Good morning. Good to see you today. Looking forward for our study together. And thank you, Julius, for reading our passage, James chapter 5, verses 13 and following. The question that I'd like to ask is, how can I develop spiritual strength when I feel so weak? Maybe that's a question you're asking this morning. You struggle, you feel trapped, and the struggle has gone on for so long, you wonder if it will ever come to an end. Well, the Word of God equips us with ways in which we can develop spiritual strength even in the midst of weakness, even in the midst of struggling with sin. And it is through confession that we are able to develop spiritual strength. In fact, there is a great importance to seeing the role that confession is intended to play in our lives. Now, as a body of Christians who have joined themselves together for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, one of the primary goals we have is to help each other get to heaven. And isn't too great of an emphasis to say that there's almost nothing more important than that work. And in order to truly be effective in helping each other get to heaven, we have to assume and see evidence of love towards one another. We have to recognize that no matter what we might be going through at different times in our life, our brethren are there to help us go to heaven. And as we struggle, even with sin in our life, we need to understand that even very good people sometimes get overwhelmed by sin. In fact, you could have the heart of David, the strength of Samson, or even the wisdom of Solomon, and yet find the temptation too great to where you are taken away from the Lord and faithful service to Him. No one is immune to temptation. And really, again, David, it boggles the mind that someone who could be described as a man after God's own heart could find himself committing the unthinkable things that he committed and doing the unthinkable things that he did. Have you ever personally known someone who everything on the outside looked great, but then you came to find out that the reality was much different? That this person who had put forth the illusion that they were spiritually strong had deep-seated battles with sin, and they never told anybody. And they never reached out, they never confessed. And then one day, all of a sudden, one who Satan had slowly destroyed over time comes out in defiant rebellion against God. Their heart is hardened, and their mind is made up. There is no changing my approach to my life. And they forsake God. I call this an out-of-nowhere experience. And you never forget those out-of-nowhere experiences because they are heartbreaking when you see it. Of course, it wasn't really out of nowhere. It was out of nowhere to you because they held it inside for so long. And so I want to encourage us today to help each other spiritually and ourselves spiritually as we struggle to maintain our faith. If we confess our sins, reach out to one another, reach out to our elders to seek guidance and prayer, if we are willing to confess, we will use an important tool that God has given us to help make us well. So don't wait till it's too late. If you have a tender heart before God and you realize how Satan is trapping you, reach out to your brethren. Let's read James chapter 5 once again. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful, he is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly and it did not rain, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. So first of all, the basic command to confess. In chapter 5, verse 16, the statement is made, therefore confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins before one another is stated in a way that we might say it is a direct command, a direct statement. Now, no details are given. It's not outlined how that is going to look in every sort of circumstance. There's no frequency at which we know we are to confess our sins to one another. At times, we may feel inclined, or the need may be, that it is most expedient to reach out to our brethren in a public way, but certainly this passage doesn't demand answering the invitation as we often present it here. But what the passage says is this is to be a one another activity. And when you read those words, one another, that stresses to us the importance of how it is to describe part of our relationship with each other. I mean, what one another statement in the New Testament do we not see as important? You know, what one another statement, you know, if you know, you think of Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What if that wasn't a part of our relationship with one another? You know, what if we didn't sing praises when we came together with one another? We would think, well, something's wrong. We are not being towards one another what God wants us to be. Here, James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. This passage, simply put, describes an important aspect of our relationships with one another. I'd like to talk a little bit about verses 14 and 15. And certainly, not everyone feels this way about this passage as I do. I'll let you know. But I would like to give you a way to look at it. We studied this in our James class a few years ago when we were having a monthly study at my home. But in verses 14 and 15, he has an interesting instruction, which I believe relates to verse 16. It relates to this idea of confessing your sins to one another. And what he says is, anyone among you sick? And then he gives instructions to the ones who are sick. And when you read that, again, there are a number of health concerns we have right here that probably is the first thing that comes to our mind, someone who is physically sick. The term sick can refer to either spiritual or physical conditions. It is used both ways in the New Testament. You know, for example, the word sick is used in Matthew 26, verse 41, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying. Do you remember the instructions that he gave to the other disciples who were praying? You know, pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that term weak is the same term in James 5:14 that's translated sick. So it's as if Jesus is saying, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is sick. And, you know, in that context, you would not understand that to be a physical condition. It would be a spiritual condition. And there are countless examples of this where the word sick is used that way. And so when I think about this weakness here, the sickness here, it's the idea of I know what the right thing to do, what that is, but I don't have the strength to do it. And I believe this is spiritual sickness. Another reason why is because of who they're told to call out to. They're told to call out to elders. You know, what are the qualifications of elders? Well, the work of elders is primarily to be spiritual overseers among the people of God. They are not men who are necessarily the ones who are first to be called when there's a medical emergency. You know, when you call an insurance company now and you're put on hold, you know, they say, if you have a medical emergency, call 911. And I expect Jesus would actually give the same sort of instructions in that sort of situation. In fact, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says quite clearly that those who are sick need a doctor. You know, that's what you do when you're sick. And certainly we pray for one another when we are sick. Then that's part of our petitions that we bring to God. But if you are spiritually sick, you don't need to go see a doctor. You need to call upon the elders. You need to reach out to those who have been given the responsibility by God to oversee your spiritual warfare, to oversee your spiritual struggles. And so when I read this, I see it as the spiritual sickness. And he says what will happen to those who reach out to the elders is they will come, they will pray over him, and in praying over him, they are anointing him with a salve, with oil in the name of the Lord that comforts them in their struggle. And he says in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who does this. And this term, restore, is the word salvation. It's translated save often in Scripture. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You know, restore the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. These are all words that describe this term, restore. And of course, the context determines the meaning. One can be saved from sickness, one can be saved from demons, and one can be saved from sin. And so here is this person struggling, they feel overwhelmed, they feel weak, but the good news for them is even in their weakness, it is God's will for the spiritually sick person to be restored upon going to the elders and them praying over him through that struggle. It is God's will all the time. You know, sometimes when we are physically sick, there are times where it's God's will for us to go on and to be with him. And there may be all sorts of reasons that God may have not to heal the physically sick one. And you know, there are examples of those who seem to have physical infirmities in Scripture who prayed and the Lord did not say yes. But when one is spiritually weak, it is God's will that they exercise and use the tools that God again has provided them. And the reality is that it is always God's will for his penitent child to be forgiven and be strengthened. I want to note something else about this in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. This implies that the one who is struggling actually reaches out to the elders. Now, no doubt our shepherds, our elders, are actively on the lookout for those who are struggling. And there are some who, because of, again, different trials of this life, it's natural that you know that they are having a hard time. And so it's sometimes really easy to see when someone would be struggling. And so we reach out to those who are having life circumstances that have been brought, that are in front of our face, and we know that they're there, and so we're going to provide as much comfort and guidance through those sort of situations. And our shepherds are looking for those who are in need of the care. But the reality is, it is impossible. It is impossible for any group of shepherds to be aware of everything that one might be going through. So here I am caught in the midst of weakness, spiritually struggling, feeling overwhelmed. The elders may not be aware, but like a sheep who's been caught in a thicket and is getting behind the rest of the flock, you cry out to the shepherds. You cry out to those who are able to give you spiritual instruction that can help you grow and be spiritually strong. So again, believe me, they're looking out to take care of you. But you need to see the necessity of calling out to them when you find yourself in that sort of situation. Through prayer and guidance, the elders can provide the sick with both comfort and direction. But this is primarily the elders' job. But notice verse 16 again. Is it instruction just to the spiritually weak? But there's instructions to those who are caught in sin. And they are not just told to go to the elders in verse 16. They're told to confess their sins to one another and pray for one another. Because of the spiritual weakness that has brought sin into my life, and because I believe in the power of prayer, I am to confess my sins to other Christians and pray for them and allow them to pray for me. And praying for sick and struggling brethren is not something that just describes the work of an elder. It also describes the work of a Christian. You know, I want you to think about that. Confession isn't just something, as some religious groups might practice, isn't it something you do at a building in sort of a booth to one particular person at one particular time? You know, that's not really what confession is. Confession is something that describes, again, our relationship with one another. It describes how we relate to each other as we assist each other in our journey to heaven. And so it's a responsibility not just of the mature, not just of the elder or the preacher. It is a part of the work of a Christian. And confession brings you the prayers of righteous people. You know, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He struggled, he had weakness, he was discouraged. But Elijah prayed and God answered that prayer. And your brethren, who you confess your sins to, they can bring a petition to God on your behalf. And as they do so, God hears those prayers. We can overcome sin and struggling by forgiveness and growth when we exercise God's plan for confession. Confession is important. We need to make sure we seek prayers when and while we are struggling. The funny thing about confession is the time we need the most help are the times we are going to find it the hardest to reach out. That's a matter of fact. You know, we're open. We're an open book when life is going well. But when we stumble, we want to lock up our lips and throw away the key. But it's during those times, when and while we are struggling, that confession becomes even more vitally important. When sin is knocking on the door, you tend to want to hide it. You tend to like Cain or like Achan, want to bury the evidence in the ground, hide it for all to see. And believe me, that is certainly one of the subtle workings of Satan. He knows that if we are unwilling to deal with our sin, he is going to win. I suppose there are numerous reasons why we don't confess. Maybe we are just ashamed to admit weakness. Maybe we feel that we are struggling alone. Have you ever felt that way? No one understands what I am going through. I have felt that. But the reality is we all struggle. In James chapter 3, verse 2, James makes again a very straightforward statement. And he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." That's the reality. You know, do you feel ashamed for the sin you've committed? Well, I've felt ashamed for the sins I've committed. We've all experienced shame. We can't view other Christians as immune to struggle. We do not struggle alone. We shouldn't hide our struggles. We should be willing to share our struggles. That's what confession enables us to do. Maybe we fear rejection. You know, if I tell someone this, if I bring this to light, well, they're going to reject me. You know, there's never been a time in my life where a brother has reached out to me and told me of a struggle that I've looked at him and thought, you're a failure. That's never happened. I've never felt that way. And in the times where I've needed to confess sins of mine to my brethren, I personally have never been treated as a failure. Whenever someone has come to me in some sort of circumstance like this, what I've always thought is, there's my brother. And that's the experience that I've had myself. We are instructed in Scripture to deal with one another with gentleness and love when they are struggling to overcome sin. I turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And read with me verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. And so here are some instructions on how to deal with one who is struggling with sin. You deal with them gently. I turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And read with me verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Great instructions there that give an overview of how we relate to each other. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read of the aftermath after the brethren at Corinth were instructed to really take a hard line and let someone know the reality of the sins that they were committing. And that one who was guilty has been moved to repentance. And so in verse 6, we read, sufficient for such a one is a punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive him and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So here is a time where you learn of a brother's sin, and you learn of it as he is demonstrating contrition for his sin. Your job is to comfort and reaffirm love towards one doing so. What I fear, though, is maybe sometimes we don't confess while we are struggling because we don't want to confess. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's the value of the perception that we have of ourselves or that others have of ourselves. Or maybe we know that if we confess, that's ultimately going to mean we have to change. None of those are good reasons not to confess. And they miss the value of confession. So the question I have to ask is, will I reach out for help from my brethren when and while I am struggling? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The danger, if I fail to reach out, is that my heart will become accustomed to sin. My heart can be hardened. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we have instructions that describe a generation of people who were swept away and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We read, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Sin has a way of hardening the heart. Confession has a way of softening the heart. And there are many warnings in Scripture about falling away. So many times we are encouraged to take heed lest we fall. And the reason is there is a clear danger of our hearts becoming hardened. If we had known of the struggle of that one brother or sister who out of nowhere declared rebellion on the Lord, we would have prayed for them. But by the time we learn it, too often, they're no longer struggling with sin. They are given over to their sin. There comes a time where it may become too late. And when you say that, you might immediately think of Judgment Day or the end of our own personal life, which our life is a vapor. It is there one moment and then it is gone. But that's actually not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this point of time where I become hardened. Where I become hardened. I turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Towards the end of 1 John chapter 5, we have a very confusing statement, I think, when you first read it. I believe it relates to our subject this morning. John writes in verses 16 and 17, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." And when you read that, you're like, what? You got the sin not leading to death, the sin, pray for this, don't pray for that. This will happen, you know, and it's a passage that again, upon first look, can be kind of confusing. Well, what is a sin leading to death? I think that's the first thing we have to ask. What is the wages of sin? Remember Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. James chapter 1, verse 15 says that when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. All sin brings death, except repented sin. When the heart is broken, when the spirit is contrite with regard to sin, that sin does not necessarily lead to death. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you find an example again of sin that did not produce death. And the reason it didn't produce death is because it was attached to sorrow and repentance. Sorrow according to the will of God. He says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God," 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, "produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So a sorrow of the world that does not produce repentance, that leads death. But a sorrow according to the will of God that produces repentance leads to salvation, leads to life, leads to being restored. So back in 1 John chapter 5, there's a sin leading to death. It's a sin that one insists on committing. They're persistent in it. This is their course of life. This is what I am going to do with my life, and there's nothing you can say about it. Well, you can pray for a person in that condition for their forgiveness all day, but unless they have a change of heart, they will not find forgiveness while they are committing sin leading to death. But one who is struggling, one who is penitent, one who is like the one in James 5, reaching out to the elders and reaching out to their brethren and confessing their sins to one another, well, that person, God will save. In verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5, we are given great instructions about prayer. We are told to have confidence in prayer. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked for him. And so here is this passage encouraging confidence in prayer. And here you are praying for a brother who's struggling, but he's penitent. And you know what? God's going to answer that prayer. It's God's will that a person like that find forgiveness. But understand that a brother who determines to persist in sin, it's not God's will that they're forgiven apart from their repentance. But the point of this lesson is don't wait till you get to a point to where your conscience is seared and prayer no longer avails. That is a scary place to be. You know, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, but it will not produce life for the sinner who's allowed his sin to harden his heart to where he persists in it. Reach out to your brother. Know that sin can corrupt your thinking to the point that nothing anyone could ever say to you will wake you up. Don't allow yourself to get to that point. If you are struggling, reach out to your brethren. Let them speak the sober, comforting words of truth that you need to hear while you are willing to accept those words. Again, it's my assumption that if you're here this morning, that's you. That you don't want to be hardened by your sin. That you want to be saved. That you want to be pleasing to God. And I trust all those things for everyone present today. Turn back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. How important it is that we confess our sins to one another. How important it is that we see each other as those who are here to help us go to heaven. And when you struggle, when we struggle, the cure for that struggle, the cure for that weakness is confession. Let your brother know. And as you let your brother know, they will pray for you. Turn to James chapter 5. Let's read James chapter 5. We'll read 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Lord, are you a Christian today? Have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you been born again into the kingdom of God? We want to encourage you as we prepare to join together to sing the song that's been selected to let you know that if there are any spiritual needs that you have, we as the family of God here want to help you in any way that we can. And if you need to obey the gospel, we would be delighted to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are in need of assistance, spiritual assistance, and you need to make that known to the congregation, we would pray for you, and we will uphold you to the best that we know how as your brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if that's something that you wouldn't be comfortable with, feel free to go to one of the elders. Talk to one of the elders. Let them know the help that you need, and I know it will be given to you. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Please come to the front.